Welcome to the Eerie First Podcast, the weekly message series featuring Pastor Nicole Schreiber. A habit is something we do regularly out of practice, often without even thinking. We all have good habits and bad habits. The key is to develop habits that make us more like Jesus. That's what we're learning about in our series called Kingdom Habits. Last week, Pastor Daniel Brooker started off our new series by discussing how we can bless others. Pastor Nicole is back today, and she'll continue our series by looking at the surprisingly spiritual act of sharing a meal together. So let's get started today and discover what it means to develop the habit of eating together. Here's Pastor Nicole.
A habit is something that we do regularly out of practice, often without thinking. And we all have good habits and we have bad habits. I enjoyed that video. There were some habits on that video that I was thinking, like the runner on the treadmill. That's a good habit you should do. Okay, I should do that. But the key to developing habits is to develop ones that make us more like Jesus. Things that we automatically do that push us closer to becoming the people that God created us to be. And so this series that Pastor Daniel started last week are five simple habits that we can implement that help us fulfill the mission of God. And the mission of Erie First Assembly is to love, build, and send. And this means that every single one of us are ambassadors, we're missionaries to the places and the spaces that God sends us. And so the sermon series is actually based on a book that the staff has been reading. It's called Surprise the World. It looks like this. And we have these out in the Next Step Center for $5 if you want to pick one up and read it with us this month, if you want to understand these messages more or go deeper in your understanding. But over the next several weeks, we are going to study five habits of highly missional people. And last week, Pastor Daniel introduced the first one, and he challenged us to bless some people last week. So if you took that challenge, would you raise your hand up? You blessed somebody this week. Look at this. Awesome. All right. Very good. You won't want to miss any of these weeks. So make plans to be here. Bring somebody with you. Today, we're going to look at the second habit of missional people. And I think you're going to like this one. I know that I did. So let's start with a pop quiz. Okay. Pop quiz. Oh, all the college students are like, come on. All right. Pop quiz. How would you complete this sentence? The sentence is, the Son of Man came blank. All right, so there are three right answers. So the odds are in your favor. Three ways the New Testament completes this sentence. So tell the person next to you your brilliant answer to this sentence. The Son of Man came blank. Tell the person next to you. Okay, number one, the first thing that the New Testament says in Mark 10:45, it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Anybody got that one? To serve? Okay, awesome. Number two, the second right answer would be Luke 19:10. I think this maybe is the most popular one. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Anybody got that one? You chose that one? I got some smart people in this church. All right. So the first, I think, two are more predictable than this last one. And the first two describe Jesus' purpose in coming, but the last one describes how he did it. Okay, it describes his method. So let's look in Luke 7:34. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. So how did Jesus come? He came eating and drinking. Now that's a habit that I can get behind, okay? That's one I've got on lock, all right? The Mexican restaurant up the road knows that well about me. You will notice in these verses, oh, did anybody get that? Did anybody get the Son of Man came eating and drinking? Okay, a couple of you. A couple of you who already know my sermon. No, just kidding. So you'll notice in these verses, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, he uses various titles throughout the Gospels to describe himself, but I want to look at this particular title that he uses. And this title, Son of Man, really communicates the humanity of Jesus. The fact that Jesus is fully God and fully man. He knows completely what it's like to be a human, yet he is 100% God. The term Son of Man comes from the book of Daniel in chapter 7, and it's used to describe the one who would come before God to receive authority over the nations. I want to read this scripture to you. This is where the Son of Man, that term, that title came originally. It's from Daniel 7, 13 through 14. It says, "And behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." So how will the Son of Man come? The one that Daniel 7 is prophesying all those years ago. How will he bring heaven to earth? Well, Luke 7:34 tells us, one meal at a time. Listen, eating can be a profoundly theological practice. It can be a way in that we walk in the footsteps of Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke alone, there are over 50 references to food. Jesus was either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal, okay? That's what Jesus was doing. He was on the tour, eating with people. And so the second missional habit challenge today, the first one was to bless someone. The second missional habit challenge is to eat, to eat with three people every week. Now I'm going to talk more about this today, but you know, meals, they bring people together. When we eat together, we declare we're alike. We have something in common. Most people eat with friends or family or people who are like them. And this is true in all cultures, but it was especially true in first century Jewish culture, which is when this scripture was written. They called it table fellowship. And so to eat with someone was a sign of welcome, not just into someone's house, but into good standing with the community. And this means that no good rabbi would ever be caught dead at a table with a bunch of people who are outsiders. This means that no good rabbi would sit with people that didn't believe what he believed or acted like he acted. It would be the end of his career. But as we know, and one of my favorite things about the Lord Jesus Christ is Jesus breaks all the stereotypes and all of the expectations. Jesus ate with all the wrong people. All the wrong people. He ate with disrespected men in the community. He ate with prostitutes and Gentiles and tax collectors and people who were unclean. So many people who were nothing like Jesus. Jesus was not traveling the countryside, finding people just like him and saying, "Hey, let's go out to eat together." The meal to meal to meal to meal that Jesus was going was with person after person after person who was unexpected and would not meet the qualifications that people would think. I want you to watch this short clip from a TV series called The Chosen. It takes multiple passages in the New Testament, all regarding Jesus eating with people you wouldn't expect. Now, I do want to tell you, The Chosen is awesome, but it is a filmmaker's idea of how it could play out in the New Testament. They did not have cameras then, and now we're getting the footage, okay? So I want you to look at it. It is based on what the scripture says, but it is an idea. It's a feel of maybe how Jesus would have been treated in that time. So will you watch this?
Does anyone want any grapes? Barnaby, you eat a lot.
Very observant, Matthew.
Thank you. Simon?
You know, Matthew, when you're not behind iron bars, you're quite handsome.
I agree. Ah.
What is going on?
May I help you?
We were just on a walk and we heard voices, and I thought it sounded like...
But surely not. And yet it is you.
Would you like to come in?
We would never. Never be caught dead in a...
In a what? In a tax collector's house?
Not only that, But with the... Do you know what she... and he... They are...
You seem to be having troubles finding your words, man.
Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners?
It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick.
I must say, I am shocked. She is from the Red Quarter. Much of what is done there cannot even be spoken by my tongue or across my lips. It is so unholy. The mere mention of it would defile me.
Sounds like a personal problem.
But him and the others he works with, they betray our people for money, and they're not even sorry.
If you're so offended, then leave.
Let them speak, Andrew.
They've never offered guilt sacrifices in the temple.
What?
The priests keep the records.
We check them.
Tax collectors are not welcome at the temple.
We would like them better if they made the proper sacrifices.
This is not about me. This is about what God wants.
You're forgetting the scroll of Hosea. Go learn what this means. I desire mercy more than sacrifice.
There are righteous men on the lookout for you. And they are weighing every word you say.
Is that a threat?
Please let them know this, Yusuf. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
Is everything under control here?
Yes. We were just going on our way, Centurion.
So I want to look a little deeper at one person highlighted in this clip. Let's start in Luke 5:27. So it would be, this particular thing would be happening prior to this dinner moment that we just viewed. So in Luke 5:27, it says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, Levi was Jewish, but he worked as part of the Roman government's kind of like equivalent to the IRS. As a tax collector working for the Romans, Levi's job was to take money from his own people to line the pockets of the enemy. Tax collectors were among the most hated people in society. And you got to understand, the Romans, they taxed everything. Okay, they taxed everything. There was a poll tax that you had to pay just for breathing Roman air. There was a ground tax for farmers who were going to grow crops in the ground. If you were a fisherman, you paid a fish tax. If you were in the transportation industry, you paid a cart tax, which charged you for every wheel on the cart. If Joel Schreiber lived in that time, he'd make a one-wheel cart. He'd figure that out because he would pay taxes on anything else. I mean, you had to pay taxes on the road, the bridge, the import. Taxes could literally equal 50% of your income. So Levi was a traitor to his own Jewish people by being a tax collector. In fact, in the religious community, it was taught that tax collectors were not welcome and were far too gone from God to ever be welcome in the house of God. Now, just for a minute, I want you to think about, can you think of people that we would label that way today? Just imagine for a minute. Who do we label today? We don't have these types of tax collectors, but who would we label today as being too far, unwelcome in the house of God? So Jesus, he sees Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth, and he walks up to him, and he just says two words that are life-changing for Levi and for us all. He says, follow me. Now, don't be confused here. Jesus knew what Levi was like. He knew his corruption. He knew his reputation. He knew his past. But Jesus still invited him to become a follower of Christ. In the Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they often record the same story, but from different angles. So it's like we get a few versions of the experience seen by many people. And so when we put the Gospels together, when we read them all together, we can kind of get a fuller picture of what was happening in the New Testament. And so in Mark and Luke, when this story is told, the tax collector's name is Levi. I just read that to you. But in the book of Matthew, the account is recorded, but the man's name is different. So when the disciples were called to follow Jesus, you know, he often changed their names. It was indicative of what was happening in their lives. By following Jesus, they were different. They were a whole different person. They were a new creation. The old has gone, right? The new has come. And so he would rename people as he would have encounters with them. And theologians believe that Levi, the tax collector's name, was changed when he chose to follow Jesus, and his new name was Matthew. Matthew means the gift of God. So here's what this means for us. Jesus looked at Levi, the guy that everybody hated, the guy that no one wanted to talk to, the guy that was told he was never welcome in the house of God, that he was far too gone, and that there was no way that God would ever want to be friends with him. And Jesus looked at Levi and said, "You are a gift of God. You're not Levi, you're Matthew." Society saw Matthew as crooked and corrupt, hopelessly flawed, but Jesus saw a gift from God. Jesus always sees beyond the obvious. He always sees into the potential. And let me remind you, this is what Jesus does for you and for me still today. He looks past our failures and our flaws and our mess ups, and he calls us sons and daughters, and he invites us into a relationship with him so that he can make us new. He says, "Come on in, because I've got life and hope and peace, and I've got the Holy Spirit who can help you, who can change you, who can make you brand new." He doesn't give up on us. He sees the best in us. He doesn't see us the way other people see us. He doesn't see us even the way we often see ourselves. And so when Matthew wrote his gospel, he didn't even include the old name Levi. He didn't even reference that that was his old name. Matthew was changed. He was different after following Jesus. You know, these verses were probably not penned without some tears as he remembered the moment his Lord and Savior saw within him far more than he saw in himself. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 9. He's writing this about himself. He says, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples." And so we see here in his own personal account that Matthew left his tax collection booth behind. He abandoned his business, his identity forever. This guy who no one considered an acceptable candidate, but absolutely had no doubt he traded everything he had, his business, his money, everything he had to follow Jesus. And then we see next what Matthew does. He arranges a dinner at his house with Jesus. He eats. This highly theological, spiritual thing. He eats. And Jesus accepts the invitation. Can you imagine just for a minute what you would put on the menu if Jesus was coming to your house? Just for a minute. Like, you know, no big deal. The Son of God's coming over. The King of the universe. In fact, right now, just tell the person next to you, what would you cook for Jesus if he was coming to your house? What would be your... Go ahead, just tell him. A pepperoni ball. Hi, I'm from Erie. Quint would smoke brisket, that's true. So Matthew invites Jesus over for dinner, and he invites a few friends of his. Now remember who he is. So his friends are tax collectors and sinners. Actually, his friends, the only ones that will be friends with him, are the ones that everyone's rejecting also. And he says, "Come on over. Jesus is coming to my house for dinner. I want you to meet my new friend, Jesus." I love how we see a pattern here over this meal with Jesus. Matthew did the exact thing that Jesus did. He invited sinners to the table. It's as if Matthew was saying, if Jesus could love someone like me, then he certainly could help my friends. I think Matthew's approach is a great model and example for me and for you today. It's simple. Number one, make friends with Jesus. Many of you have done this. You've invited Jesus, not just to be your friend, of course, but to be the Lord of your life, to be the Savior of your life. If you haven't, that's the very first and most important decision that you need to make. But then after you do that, number two, make friends with people who don't know Jesus. Intentionally build relationships with people who don't know about the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Find the hurting and the broken and the desperate people and show them the love of God. And number three, introduce your friends to Jesus. You know, the natural response to the love of Jesus should be to extend the same love to others. This doesn't often happen naturally. It takes effort. It's a decision that you have to make as a follower of Christ. Pastor Danielle and I talk about this all the time, but the data shows that the longer you are a follower of Jesus, the less often you work these steps. Make friends with Jesus, make friends with people who don't know Jesus, introduce your friends to Jesus. Those three steps, the longer you are a follower of Jesus, the less often you work these steps. It's really important for us to ask ourselves, when is the last time you introduced a friend of yours to your friend Jesus? When's the last time? As you saw in the video clip, the scripture records that the disciples and the religious people are questioning Jesus. They're not sure what he's doing. They don't understand his methods. They don't like his methods. I want to read to you Matthew 9:11. It says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? In that time, and often still today, the religious was making a statement. Act and believe like us, and when you do, you can come to the table. Do everything I do, do all the standards I have, act and believe and have all the opinions I do, and then you can eat with me. Then you'll belong at our table. The Pharisees are communicating to the people, prove yourself, figure it out first, and then when you have it all together, you can come be a part of our religious club. But Jesus, oh, he does it totally different. Totally different. And oftentimes, the longer that we serve Jesus, we forget that Jesus doesn't do it like that. He doesn't. Jesus never did it like that. Jesus never got caught up in the, this is our club, once you figure it out, you can come in. Never. Jesus always said, you belong first. You have acceptance first. You don't have to impress Jesus for him to accept you. Jesus leads with you belong. And if you think hard enough about your own life, that's where Jesus met you too. That's where Jesus met you too. In that moment where you had nothing to give him, Romans 5:8 tells me this about you. This is how I know. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Jesus, that he does not wait for me to clean up my life to come before him and enter into relationship with him. Jesus invites sinners to dinner. You were that once. Jesus leans towards sinners. The one and only prerequisite for following Jesus is you have to be a sinner. And I hate to break it to you, but we all qualify. We all qualify. Today, if you're here, and you're spiritually in need, if you aren't sure where to turn. Maybe you've convinced yourself your faults and your failures and your doubts and your weaknesses have disqualified you. I want you to know, because the scripture says Jesus wants to have a relationship with you and he wants to transform your life. And before you leave here today, I want you to visit these prayer tables to my right and to my left, because some amazing prayer partners are going to be there and they just want to walk you through that decision. The Pharisees, they're asking the disciples this question. They're saying, why is Jesus doing what he's doing? And in the video clip we saw, they were just taking their nightly stroll and they heard voices and they thought, that can't actually be Jesus. And then when they came in, they were surprised. And Jesus, he overhears their comments. And I love how he responds, Matthew 9, 12 through 13. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." In the video clip, he references, this is from the book of Hosea. You see, Jesus, he's the healer of all the broken things. And he comes to reach the spiritually sick. And so when we study this account with Jesus and Levi, I think the takeaway is really, really, really challenging. Because Jesus loves those unlike him. He invites people into relationship with him without asking them to change first. He's gonna change you. You're gonna have to lay your life down. You're gonna have to surrender. He's gonna do something in your life. But that first step, Jesus does not put qualifications on. He doesn't expect people to act like him or behave like him or believe like him before he invites them to his table. So listen, this is a really important question because I think we can all cheer and be excited about this, but this is really important for you today. How are you doing loving people different than you? Because we saw what Jesus did. So how are you doing? How are you doing loving people different than you? Who are you having dinner with? Who are you building relationship with in order to help them come closer to Jesus? You know, I was thinking maybe a better question is this: who isn't at your table? Who are the people in your life that you haven't invited to church? Who are the people that you have decided they are not likely candidates to follow Jesus? You eat 21 meals a week. And the missional habit for today is the challenge to ask another person to be at your table 3 of those meals. Listen, you can cut corners. You can ask all 3 to 1 meal, all right? I don't know. You make the rules. But 3 people, 3 times, just sit across from the table and talk to them. And they're not going to be the 3 first people that you just thought about. Because Jesus is saying, look, I want you to enter into relationship with people that I would. I want you to have relationships with people that I'm going after. The table is the great equalizer in relationships. When we eat together, we discover the inherent humanity of people. We share our hopes and our dreams and our fears and our disappointments, and you open up to people and you share our faith in Jesus. You know, I was thinking, if every person in our church invited someone into their home for a meal once a week, we could literally change the city by eating. We could change the city by eating. What could God do over 3 meals and conversations a week about his love? Can you imagine the marriages that could be saved? Can you imagine the discouragement that would dry up? Can you imagine the direction that could be given, the life change that could happen? Can you imagine what could happen when we introduce people to Jesus, the guy that we came here to say you have a wonderful name and a powerful name and the best name, and Jesus, would you be the center? I don't know why you're here today. I don't know why you come to church every week. But I'm here not just because it's the privilege of my life to be the pastor. But I'm here every week because Jesus turned my life around. Like, he turned my mourning into dancing. He turned my sorrow into joy. He gave me a purpose and a hope and a reason to open my eyes in the morning. He redeemed me. He saved me from a path of destruction that if I would have gone on my own, I would never be where I am. He set my foot on a rock, and then he sustained me every day. He turned all my graves into gardens. And this is the message. And if he did it for me as a sinner, he could do it for you. And he could do it for anyone that I sit across from at a table. And so here's the challenge: 3 meals a week. Invite someone that isn't like you to your table. Eat with them. And watch what only God can do. Would you stand to your feet? I want to pray together today. If you're comfortable, would you hold your hands out like this? Kind of like you're catching a blessing or catching the Holy Spirit today. Lord, would you show us how to be more missional? God, would you get us out of the focus of our own life? Would you get us out of the rhythms of us doing what we want and what we need and our goals and our priorities? And would you show us your priority? Would you send people into our lives that need to hear the love of Jesus? Would you give us purpose and mission? Lord, would you even help us eat our Mexican food on purpose? Lord, would you help us do things that are everyday, that are normal for us with purpose, that you, God, are going to use them? God, we are so thankful that while we were still sinners, you rescued us. God, would you give us this just profound understanding of that? Would you help us sit before you this week and remember where our lives were or where they would have been without you? And God, out of that gratefulness, would you help us look around us and see those people in our life and the people that you have sent to us that need you the very most? God, fill up our sinners with the people that no one expects us to eat with. God, fill up our tables with people that you would want to eat with. God, would you show us those ways? Lord, change us. We don't want to be the same. We don't want to keep the hope of Jesus inside of us. God, we love you. We praise you. We come to you with very seriousness of our relationship with you. God, do something new in our hearts. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Erie First Podcast. If you enjoy our podcast, please give us a rating and a review on Spotify or Apple Podcasts. And please subscribe so you never miss a message. You can follow Erie First on Facebook or Instagram, or visit eriefirst.org for all our latest news, announcements, and information. Thanks again for joining us. We'll see you next time.